So let's try that again. Good morning, Cass Church. Okay, it didn't blast my ears that time. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Angel Ortiz. I'm part of the leadership here at Cass Church. I'm filling in for Pastor Patrick, who's away at a conference, and he misses you guys. So pray for him that whatever he needs to hear there will be a blessing to him and his family, and then he imparts that to us when he comes back. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin to see, as our brother prayed this morning, it's all about the message he has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can open up the Word, learn from its pages. We continue this morning because that's still part of worship. When we see and hear your words, especially in the context of our own very own lives, we thank you that it changes us from glory to glory by his Spirit. We don't want to leave it up to us, but we thank you that the Spirit is one, the one that changes us from glory to glory. So be with us now as we open up the scriptures, and I pray, Lord, that the labor I had for this particular message, and I humbly say this, that you would break it up in pieces to each individual here this morning for what you have for them and for myself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 67 North Street, Buffalo, New York. 1520 East Delavan Avenue, Buffalo, New York. 651 Broadway, located at the corner of Broadway and Emsley Street. 598 Lafayette Avenue, Buffalo, New York. Now, I could go on and on in terms of giving you addresses, but in your hearing, they have no benefit yet. So let me put these addresses in context. The first address I stated over at 67 North Street belonged to the Episcopal Diocese of Western New York, erected in 1872, now belongs to local investors, which portions the property, including the church itself, to be anchored by market-rate apartments. 1520 East Delavan Avenue, well, that's the old St. Lawrence Church. It closed in 2024, and it was sold to Darul Ishan Cultural Center. 651 Broadway, located at the corner of Broadway and Emsley Street, the famous St. Anne's Church. The property, including the church, the school, the convent buildings, was sold in 2022, and it's planned to be converted to an Islamic center. 598 Lafayette Avenue, Buffalo, New York, Elmwood Village Church is now the Lofts of Elmwood Village. Now, local news has in recent years reported that some 78 Catholic worship sites, which has affected almost 60,000 congregants, have closed. Now, on the evangelical side, Medium.com, which is a think tank for national evangelical community, reports in a February 12, 2025 article, that's only 6 months ago, that 100,000 U.S. churches may close by 2050. That's a lot of churches. The National Council of Churches estimates that 100,000 U.S. churches will close in the next several years. Brothers, we need to, and sisters, we need to ask ourselves a question on this very important, timely statistics. Why do churches close their doors indefinitely? You see, I'm of the opinion that it's more than just financial issues. It's more than just shrinking congregations or aging infrastructure or leadership still bickering back and forth about boilers, additions. Lydia and I were part of a church in Florida that for close to 6 years we're putting money into this fund, and then all of a sudden it had changed its purpose and there was a fallout. You see, I'm of the opinion that it's more than just generational shifts, ethnic shifts, such as your millennials and Generation Z, which hardly ever set foot in a church. And don't forget about the impact of COVID-19. So what am I trying to say? I don't want Cass Church to be on Christ's chopping block. Lydia and I love this local expression of the body of Christ. I just asked her how long we've been here. We got here somewhere around 2015, so almost 10 years, and I love this place. I don't want this to happen to us. So I'm going to show you some pictures now. This is what I don't want to happen here at Cass Church. And now the next one. And now the next one. And now the next one. Now, if you notice there on the left side, it shows 2010, and just 15 short years later, it's a vacant lot. And the next one, beautiful church there on the left. 16 years later, a vacant lot. So listen very closely because I'm excited about this message today. Why? Because I've discovered the secret to making sure Cass Church is never on Christ's chopping block, that it never goes through closure and demolition and reduced to a vacant lot. And brothers and sisters, it's more. It's more than just doing the following, which we are participating in. It's more about, more than planning to be intentional about relationships, starting Bible studies, small groups, social events where church members can get to know each other. It's more than just having effective first impressions. It's more than having a ministry to new believers to watch them thrive. It's more than hosting VBS and trunk or treat and church picnics and rummage sales. It's more than collaborating with other churches for community needs. It's more than investing in our youth and developing new leaders. So hear me loud and clear this morning, brothers and sisters. Without the safeguard of what I discovered in the scriptures, even if a church is involved in all of these wonderful things, there's no guarantee that it will be on Christ's chopping block. And it has that potential. Brother Angel, that's pretty strong in what you're saying. Can you back that up? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. You see, in the first century, there was a very blessed and privileged church. And it was founded by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19. It was located in an amazing place. It was a very busy port and a trade route that touched off other areas where other churches began to spring up, and as a conglomerate, it made an impact in the area in which it served. Amazing workers were chosen for this plant, this church plant to take off. Perhaps you know them well, Aquila and Priscilla. Later on, we see the Apostle Paul would appoint young Timothy to be the pastor teacher of the church. Paul thought it best as he saw the church growing, you know, I think I'm going to spend some time there. And he did, close to 3 years. Would you leave your local church to go hear Paul for a couple of years? I would. So now you know why they were privileged and blessed. Now this local church, as it began to grow, developed strong internal elders and leadership. And after a number of years, the Apostle Paul would write to them. And that book is contained in the pages of sacred scripture that perhaps you may have in your hand, the book of Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. If you recall, we took a good year at learning of this book. And so we see that this was a blessed church. It was a privileged church. strong local leaders, faithful in the community. But then jump forward 35 years. He wrote the book in 60 AD, but by 95, 96, something happened. Something happened to this church. And instead of the Apostle Paul, God will now use the Apostle John, who is the Apostle of love, hint, hint, to get a message across to the church at Ephesus. And so the Apostle John sees the Lord Jesus there in Revelation chapter 1 like he's never seen him before. It has such an impact on him that he just collapsed and dropped to his knees. The Lord taps him on his shoulder and says, "Get up, I need you to write some letters for me." And these letters are super important. And the first letter, I tell you, when it's a first mention in Scripture, it means something. The first letter I want you to write is the letter to the Ephesians. So what we have recorded for us in Revelation chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, your technology, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We'll look at the first 5 verses. But here is where I discovered the secret to making sure Cass Church is never on Christ's chopping block, or any church for that matter. So let's look at this together as we learn from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. And what we have before us here, brothers and sisters, is the first of 7 letters written to 7 different churches in Asia Minor, there in the first century. And the Lord is going to single out the messenger or the angel, that's what it means, messenger of that local church, which was blessed and privileged, as I said. So that tells me that it's a reference to leadership. And the Lord wants whoever is here this morning, and you're involved in leadership, you're involved as a Sunday school teacher, a teacher at Sunday school, children's ministry, seniors ministry, whatever you're involved in here today, open up your ears this morning to this message, and all alike. And what's encouraging here is the fact that he has the messenger in his hand. You know, that gives us a reference to John chapter 10, where the sheep are in his hand, right? And he knows his sheep intimately because he loves them. And it says here that he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks, that's the churches. So he who is high and lifted up and seated at the right hand of the Father, who currently has a ministry already interceding for you and for me, he's walking every Lord's Day, not just here at Cass Church, but every local church that names the name of Christ, and he's beholding what's going on. That tells me it's relational. It's relational. And so what's he going to say to this local church? This local church that he died for, this local church that he calls his bride, what is he going to tell them? Well, let's look at verses 2 and 3 for a minute. We're going to see, first of all, the Lord's commendation. He's going to tell them a few things. He's going to give them a couple of attaboys first. So he says, I know. And let's stop there for a second. Here's Christ's omniscience. Oh, he knows who you are, brother and sister. He knows you intimately, and he sees your work. He sees what you do. He sees the labor that you do each and every day for the ministry that you perform here at Cass Church. And you, individual Christian, as you live for him, he knows you. He has an all-seeing eye. Well, I kind of don't like saying that. You know, there's this jewelry out there with this little blue eye. Anybody ever seen that? Don't like that. So why don't we put it in theological terms? Christ's sovereign, all-encompassing purview of all things. If you want to know about the deity of Christ, there it is right there. I know. I know. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Here, Christ recognizes their deeds, their toil. They take a beating. Leader of whatever you do here at Cass Church, you take a beating for Christ? You take a beating in the things that you do? The discernment of what other people might think about you or say about you? How you cannot bear with those who are evil, Christ recognizes their discipline. They don't tolerate sin for 1 minute. Both outside in the community that they live and serve, which certainly was paganistic, and they don't tolerate sin inwardly either. And Jesus says, I recognize that, and gives them an attaboy. It goes on to say, you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Christ recognizes their doctrine. They know how to discern between truth and error. They had the Apostle Paul there for 3 years, of course. And he says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, there's the culture closing in on them. We kind of feel it here in 2025. It's closing in on them. And Christ recognizes their durability. This was a church with tenacity. They labored hard until there was no more energy. You feel that way sometimes, brother, sister, workers here at Cass Church? You burn the midnight oil in your service to Christ? He sees it. He sees it. See, others may quit, but they did not. They remained faithful, and he says that I see it. I see it. Next, I want you to notice, we just saw the commendation. Now let's look at his charge. He charges against this church. His charge against this church, verse 4, okay? And what we see is that this was a personal matter. The issue was a personal matter. Look at verse 4, the first part of it. He says, but I have this against you. Notice the I and the you. Those are relational terms. The Ephesians thought that probably this charge was going to be against them because of paganism everywhere and persecution is everywhere. No. Something more than that, more personal. And so whatever it was that Jesus is about to tell them, he wanted to let them know that it was relational. So let me ask a question here. What could be so destructive? What could be so corrosive? 35 years just passed by since the Apostle Paul was there and he wrote that letter. 35 years, we see them working. Awesome church. This is the church I recommend to people. If somebody came through the doors and they're moving somewhere, they got to go to the church of Ephesus. This is where they need to go. But something happened in that 35 years. And now the Lord Jesus, like a 10-ton brick, puts his finger on it. And the latter half of verse 4, because you see, not only was it an issue that was a personal matter, it was a matter of passion. It was a matter of passion. So the Lord Jesus says in the latter half of the verse, New King James Version, you have left your first love. Wow. Wow. Now Jesus tells them point blank that they don't have the love for him like they used to. And so now we finally come to the title of my message. Jesus, the one I used to love. Jesus, the one I used to love. The whole context turns on this phrase. First, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you are no longer a loving church. They were a loving church. Look at their deeds. Their deeds were being commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they were no longer a loving church. They still loved the lost. They went out to the community to share the gospel. They still loved the membership. They were doing many things within the congregation relationally. They kept serving in the face of difficulty and persevering through tough times. So let me tell you what I believe it means. Two words that are here that we need to look at a little closely, and that's the word left and the word first. The word left in the Greek literally means to abandon, to move from one place to another. The word first means first in rank or importance. You put the two together, what do you get? Because the people at Ephesus abandoned and walked away for their love for Christ, Jesus has fallen to a secondary position of importance. Ooh. Lord, is that what happened to me? Oh, I feel this one. Oh, they still love the church. They still love their doctrine. They're orthodox. They have a 30-page statement of faith. They still love their busy schedules. Look, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September. All filled. I even know what's happening 3 years from now. But you see, they just don't love Jesus the way they used to. And so the Lord Jesus has fallen to a secondary importance in their lives. Make sense? And so what is the Lord Jesus saying here? He's saying, church, Ephesus, your church ministry is thriving. Your doctrines are secure. Your commitment to service is spot on, exemplary. But you're no longer a Christ-centered church. You've left me. You left me. And now I have to take action, potentially against you. Because this is the church that I'm building. And this church, I am responsible for it. I am the founder. My name and reputation is at stake. And so what happens when a church abandons their first love? We need to look at this seriously. And so now let's look at the Lord's correction for this church. The Lord's correction for this church. You see, the Lord Jesus is threatening here to chastise them and to cancel them. So look at verse 5, the last half of verse 5. He says, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. The implication in these words is that the Lord himself is going to do this. He's going to remove them as a beacon of light from that wonderful area that they were in, and he's going to shut it down. It's a huge message here about that. This church did not just need a little improvement. We saw what was happening. Fundamental, loves the Lord, on and on. So this is a warning that it's possible for leadership and you as an individual Christian to serve Christ, great energy, enthusiasm, and yet for it to no longer be about Christ, but it's something for self-gratification or for some social need that you may have. Christ just is out the door. Could Kaz fall into this? Could Kaz Church, with its amazing, in my opinion, theological insight, it was with Brother Lonnie, Brother Patrick, Sometimes I don't want to tell people about our pastors because word gets out and it at times draws away the pastor to bigger and better things. I want to keep him here. We could have amazing expository preaching, and we do. Competitive children's ministry, seniors ministry, small group Bible studies. Persevere through all difficulties, and yet the Lord says, you've forsaken me. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, you know, a way to understand this is to talk briefly about marriage. And every time I do, I get a twitch. And this ring gets a little hot. It must be tied to some satellite up there because it gets hot. Life gets so full. That you take the person you love for granted. Conversations where you are joining of hearts diminishes. And then you come home from work and all you get out of your loved one is a grunt. And then they just sit down, grab the TV remote, and the TV is the girlfriend for the next 3 hours. Or you disappear into the garage for 3 or 4 hours, or you disappear into the attic for 3 or 4 hours, or you disappear into the into your home office for 3 or 4 hours, and you take your loved one for granted. Closeness, caring, the responsibilities of life, children, groceries, bills, gaming, athletics, meetings, all these things begin to crowd out your relationship. And then you start treating each other like roommates. My wife and I have talked about this often. Then one day, your spouse approaches you, and they tell you, you know, I've committed my life to you, but I don't see you anymore. I see you around. I see you around the room. I see you moving from room to room. Something happened. There's a separation of hearts. How do you fix that? How do you fix that? You go back to the point where you fell in love. Likewise, how do you make sure this doesn't happen to Cass Church, where we take the Lord Jesus for granted and we treat him like a secondary issue and our relationship with our affection in him is not crowded out? Well, I said earlier, I discovered something in the scriptures here in Revelation 2 that helps us understand to put Cass never in that position where Cass Church is on Christ's chopping block. We find that at verse 5. Verse 5. Let's pick it up at verse 4 again. We'll read through verse 5, and I'm reading it in the Amplified Bible. Okay? So I'm reaching for the water a lot. I'm sorry. I'm taking these medications and just drying me up. Sorry about that. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent and do... or repeat, the works you did at first, otherwise I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Notice the Lord's call to this church. The Lord's call to this church. Three things. He calls them to remember, to repent, and to repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Let's look at those briefly. Remember, the Lord Jesus is telling the church at Ephesus to try to recall a time of intense affection for him. And this is not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And so here's the question. Was there a time when you loved Jesus more than you do now? That's what the Lord Jesus is saying in this text. He wants you to remember. He wants to use this, wants you to use this noggin, this brain of yours, and lock it in place and remember something. That's what he's saying here. And you need to genuinely ask yourself the question, was there a time when you loved Jesus more than you do now? A time when there was a sweetness. A time where there was this bubbly joy and love for Christ. Where there was a deeper enjoyment of your worship, both personally and corporately. Where you shared the gospel with ease, unashamedly. Now, for some of you, that might be a mental block. You can't go back that far. Maybe you were a young person, and this is all you've done since you were 2 years old, serving and believing. And you can't recall a time when you were at the height of your infatuation and love for Jesus Christ. So you can't relate. And that's what it means. If you've fallen, you must have been somewhere at the top. Because Jesus says, it's fallen. So what is this height that the scripture is talking about? Well, I think I can find a few verses as we discover to see where the height, because we can measure ourselves by others, but there are times we have to look into the perfect law of liberty, the scriptures themselves, and measure ourselves against that. Because it's not that we stand in judgment of the scriptures stand in judgment of us. That's how it works. I'd like everyone to go to, if you can, 1 Peter 1:8. I don't have it on the screen because I want you to see it. I want you to see the scriptures. I want you to see this verse in your cell phone, however you want to see it. 1 Peter 1:8, here's where we measure ourselves. It says here, 1 Peter 1:8, you love him even though you've never seen him. Wow. You can see small kids on Sunday school kids praying, and I see Facebook posts of kids like this, the simple, joyful innocence of a person they've never seen, and yet there's joy in the children when they think of the Christ. Goes on to say, though you do not see him now, okay, now you're living for Christ. Now you're living for him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. You ever experienced that? Has that ever happened to you? Joy, inexpressible. There's a verse in 2 Peter that talks about, since first chapter, where he says, add and add and add to your faith and add and add and add and add. And then it says, above all else, add love, right? But then the next few verses, that love is connected to the cross and your sins forgiven. That's how you reignite your love for Jesus. We sang it, the third song. Remember, lead me to the cross. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Someone once said, the greatest enemy of spiritual progress is that our hearts over the years have become dulled to our present position and we become comfortable in the shallows of loving Christ. When I read that, it cut to my heart. Remember, repent. If you serve Christ, and that just means living for him, not just serving Christ here at Cass Church. We're all serving Christ, are we not? and you believe that your love for him, no matter how insignificant, even in the slightest, that your love for him has been reduced over the years, or diminished, or weakened, or declined, atrophied, depreciated, deflated, abridged, softened. I love online thesauruses. Christ is calling, just like he called Ephesus, Christ is calling Cass Church through that text at 520 North Legion Drive. Now, you know that's the building. But you are the church in the building, and the church in the building can affect the building. I'll say that again. You are the church in the building where you can affect the building if we fall into what's happened to Ephesus. So let me pause here for a second with love, share this with you. As your humble servant that loves you in Christ, Jesus may want to hear this from your lips this morning. Lord Jesus, my love for you is pathetic. My love for you is so weak. I'm strong in service, Lord, but I dislike many times that it's just so mechanical. I've lost sight of you. I'm so sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for bringing this to my attention this morning. Remember, repent, and now repeat. Do the first works you did at first. Fall in love with me again, is what Jesus is saying here. Remembering rekindles your love. Repenting cleans the slate. And now repeating or doing the first works again helps you fall in love with Christ. In closing, let me flesh out this last R word and then we're done. I want to give you some practical steps here. You have to cultivate works of faith. You have to cultivate works of faith. And what does that mean? Works of faith are those actions that demonstrate real living faith in this corazón, in this little heart of yours. And it's simple as this. Upward, inward, outward. Upward, inward, outward. I'm not doing any exercise. All right? Upward. Spend time with God. Spend time in his word. Inward. Spend time with the Lord as well. But that's obedience and love to him. Outward, serving the community and sharing the gospel to Christ. The works of faith, when they're implemented in your life, your love for Jesus will grow. How do I know that? Let me give you an illustration. We've all used a taxi, right? We've all used Uber, perhaps, or a chauffeur. Does that vehicle show up at your door automatically? No. You have to summon it, right? And then once it arrives, do you tell the driver to get out of the seat you're going to take over? No. You sit in the back, and the vehicle takes you to the destination. Likewise, when you're working those works of faith, day in and day out, upward, inward, outward, upward, inward, outward. They'll take you to the destination where you're falling in love with Jesus more and more and more and more. Brothers and sisters, we read Revelation 2:1-5. That's when I discovered that the Lord really can assist us in making sure Christ. We're never on Christ's chopping block as a church. And so what I want you to know is that fall in love with Jesus again and return to your first love today. That's his message for you this morning. That's his message for me this morning as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Once again, your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're thankful that the message that's been embedded in your word there in Revelation still speaks volumes. And we can look at that context from all types of angles, historically and prophetically and personally and practically. And that's where we want to focus, on the practical and the personal. Thank you for what transpired there in Ephesus. And unfortunately, Father, we know that they did not take the message to heart. There's absolutely no remaining resemblance to a wonderful, prosperous church in that area, and that's sad news. But for us, Kaz Church, Father, we intend to follow through on a message that is timeless, and that is to remember from where we are fallen and to return to our first love. Father, speak to each one here this morning. And may we do exactly what it tells us to remember, to repent, and to redo our first work so that our love for Christ stays at the pinnacle of our walk with thee. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.